last weekend for Collide. And we talked about how what a best friend looked like, what are different characteristics of best friends, and how Jesus wants to be our best friend. And I thought, man, the best sermon for the next gen guy to come and share would be something about how Jesus grows. And so I prepared this message about how Jesus grew mentally and spiritually and physically and emotionally, all these things, socially. And on Friday afternoon, I did not have a peace about it all week. And I'm like, what's going on? I'm getting stressed out. I'm a pretty driven, organized kind of guy. And when things don't fall into place, it just really brings a lot of stress to myself. And then Friday afternoon, God changed the message. And today we're talking about enemies that we need to defeat. And if you've been following along with our church, Pastor Sean has been going through this whole sermon series on what our mission is. We are made for a mission. And then we had our AGM last Sunday, and we talked about all of those things again, and he recapped everything that we've gone through since January till now. And if you know anything about myself, I'm a pretty driven person. And if I want to be on a mission, if we as a church want to be on a mission, we have to be super intentional to what it is that God is leading us into. And there's certain steps we need to take. And so today we're going to be looking at four enemies that we need to defeat in order to move forward as the church. Because the church itself is described as a body, both in its life and in its function. And so look at Romans chapter 12, verse 4 to 5. It says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, through many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." So if you're new to the whole church thing and you're wondering, why does Pastor Steve always talk about how we are the body? It's because we are the body of Christ. We are the physical manifestation of Jesus operating in the world today as his hands and his feet. And each and every one of us, we form various body parts that come together to be one body. And it is more than okay. It is supposed to be that all of us are different. We're all different. We are all unique, and we have different giftings and functions and callings, and we are designed to work and act together as one body to bring glory to God. And it's natural for the body to function so that today, the life, the energy that we build in for today gives us the energy that we need for tomorrow. And the same is true for our physical bodies when we eat, and same is true for our body as a church as we move forward. And so there are various enemies that the body itself has that can damage it or even kill it. Our physical bodies face diseases, it faces accidents, it faces self-destructive choices. On this past Friday, we did our first Hot Topics with our teenagers, and we spent an hour and a half talking about suicide with the teenagers. And they kept talking about this video or movie or a series from Netflix called 13 Reasons. I've never seen it, knew nothing about it, but it's documenting this girl, a teenage girl, that through all of her circumstances chooses to commit suicide and why she did it. And so it was such a relevant topic, and so many hands went up in the room, and I said, does anyone in this room know anyone who has committed suicide? And I'd say about half of the group knew someone personally who had committed suicide. Myself, I had a good friend that committed suicide growing up. I had friends in Creston that they committed suicide, and their families are devastated. So disease come against our body, accidents, self-destruction such as suicide, or even other negative choices that we take that affect our bodies, whether it's the things about our health, whether it's sexual behaviors, whether it's smoking or drinking or other different substances, there are things that we do that can damage or even kill our body. And the same is true for the church. There are enemies that literally attack the church. And now the church is not the building. The church is us. It's the body. It's the people. It's you and I. And there are enemies that can damage or cripple the church. There are enemies that can kill a local church if they aren't dealt with. And therefore, we need to be ready to fight against these enemies if we're going to move forward as a body. So something nice and light for us to talk about today, right? Nice and light. All right, so these are the four enemies that we're going to be talking about today. Number one, the first enemy that we need to destroy or watch out for is the enemy of ignorance. The enemy of ignorance. Now, ignorance can come in many different forms. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 20 says, "Gather together and come, assemble you fugitives from the nations. Ignorant are those who carry about idols of wood, who pray to gods that cannot save." So there is such a thing called religious ignorance. It's when people choose to worship gods, that's not the God, but gods, things that people create or made by man that people worship. And so these people, they simply don't know any better. And without any knowledge, that ignorance is an enemy that can attack them. And today, people still choose to worship, whether it's nature or crystals or idols or ancestors, or it could even be science when it comes to the theories of evolution. People can worship ignorantly all sorts of different things. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 13 to 14. It says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I know a lot of people say, how can Jesus be so exclusive? Like, he says he's the only way, the truth, and life. What about all these other religions? But God and Christianity is the most inclusive relationship or religion in the world today. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? People can be religiously ignorant, and therefore we have a responsibility to share the good news about Jesus with them. Look at Jeremiah 5:21. It says, "Hear this, you foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear." In this passage, God is speaking to the Israelites who are in the promised land, and they knew everything they needed to know about God, yet they still chose to be stubbornly ignorant about the things of God. Stubborn ignorance is one of those things that when we choose not to see or hear or think about something that we should know better about. Can anyone relate with that? So sometimes there's a religious ignorance. Sometimes there's this stubborn ignorance when you know better, but you just simply don't do anything about it. So have you ever experienced it, like when the doctor tells you need to avoid fatty foods or maybe too much sugar? No, that's not me at all, is it? No. I know sugar is bad for me, but I love my Slurpees, and so I am stubbornly ignorant when I realize how dangerous the effects of sugar are, yet I still choose to eat those yummy, good, anyways, treats. And I might not be the only person in this room that struggles with those kinds of things. But I might be. It's true. So sometimes we can be willingly ignorant. You know, for example, we were just at a party last night, and we brought these cans of mango pop. And on the mango pop, it said there was only 5 calories. And so sometimes we can drink or eat things that we think are very healthy for us, and we can be willfully ignorant because we see, oh, it's only 5 calories. I can have like 10 of these. right? And then you like flip it over and you look at the ingredients label like I did the other night. And I'm like, dude, I know some of these words made by Coca-Cola. I recognize that. But the rest of them, you need to have like a PhD or a, you know, some sort of a biochemistry degree to realize what you're eating and drinking, right? So the question is, or actually I was thinking about apple crisp. How many of you guys have enjoyed apple crisp with ice cream for breakfast? Right? I thought, hey, this is one of those things that you know is really good because, first of all, there's fruit in there, right? And there's granola, and there's dairy with ice cream. But apparently, it's not the healthiest choice we can have when it comes for breakfast. Again, that might just be me, but I enjoy it sometimes. So what does ignorance cause us to do in a spiritual sense? So ignorance in a spiritual sense, it can actually cause us to miss out on salvation, to lose an eternity in God's presence if you're willfully ignorant about the things of God. Ignorance can actually cause us to practice religion instead of biblical faith. Religious experience instead of biblical faith, to me, that means that it's just simply going through the motions. Maybe you just simply come to church, or you dress certain ways, or you abstain from certain foods, but for some reason, some way, some shape or form, that knowledge did not sink into a deep heart relationship and change in the things of God. That's one thing about ignorance, is you can have practiced religion without actually having biblical faith. It can cause us to fail in God's purposes for us in this world. I don't know about you, but I know that if I can't get something or I can't accomplish something without too much work or effort, if I want to go on a holiday or if I want to have a new vehicle or if I want to buy a house, then I have to make a plan. I have to save up for it. How about you? And so we can literally miss out on God's purposes for us in this world if we are ignorant and aren't aware of these things and build a plan and stick to it. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss out on the spiritual blessings that God has in store for me here on earth or for the rest of eternity. Hosea chapter 4 verse 6 tells us, and it's not up there, Hosea 4:6 tells us that my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Specifically, Hosea is talking about ignorance of God's word. In Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, we can see that the Israelites were not only refusing to listen to God, but instead they were actively sinning against God, and therefore they're destroyed by the Assyrian army. And so sometimes we can see that ignorance can cost us huge, especially if you don't read the fine prints. Have you guys ever accidentally gone over your gigabytes of data with your cell phones? Right? Or what about if you've ever tried to sell your house and you try to get out of your mortgage contract? Has anyone ever tried to break a mortgage before? That fine print will kill you. It will hurt you drastically. There are massive fines if you do not read the fine prints in the contracts. And so therefore, I want to encourage all of us to be purposeful. We need to read God's word and understand what God's plans and purposes are for us here on earth so that we do not miss out on spiritual blessings or an eternity in God's presence. So what practical steps, because I'm one of those practical down-to-earth guys, and in your sermon notes you're going to see a line for this, but what practical steps can we take to defeat the enemy of ignorance? And for me, there's four different ways. The first way is we need to get educated. And that for me means that we need to read God's word. We have to read the Bible and understand the things that we should or shouldn't do. For me, the other way is prayer. We need to pray. We need to ask God's help to overcome some of our stubborn, self-destructive habits. Because trust me, we can't do that on our own. I need God's help. We got to ask God to show us areas that we need to improve, or areas in which God wants us to desire to change. Another thing that we can do is we can ask friends. We can ask loved ones or mentors to help us understand if there are any areas in our lives that we need to improve. How many of you guys have ever seen a sporting event and you see a coach sitting on the sidelines? And a coach is like calling out commands to their team and saying, dude, watch out for this, watch out for that player, watch out for this thing. Because we ourselves, we have spiritual blind spots. We can't see every angle. I remember going to the gym and the instructor would come along and say, dude, you're lifting with your back. And again, out of my ignorance, you can do a lot of damage to your body. And so coaches and other people around us can help us see and recognize blind spots. So number one, we need to get educated, read your Bibles, find out what you should or should not be doing, pray, ask God for help. And also ask friends, because they can walk alongside you, help you recognize some of those blind spots, and help you to learn and to grow. And the other last thing is, we do need to pick some positive influences in our lives. We need to make sure we have positive friends that will help us to and challenge us to grow in our walk and our understanding in life. So those are four keys to help each of us in the area of ignorance. So what's the second enemy that we need to defeat? Number two, the enemy of unbelief. Unbelief, I believe, is a problem for everyone, whether or not they choose to follow God. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. These are some of my very favorite verses in the Bible. It says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." That's a good challenge for everyone, right? So there's the enemy of unbelief. People literally have to suppress the truth that there is a God and a creator because they would rather choose to follow their sinful desires. God makes it so plain in the scriptures. And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I love the fact that God has placed eternity in the hearts of man, and that through every piece of creation, God is calling out to all mankind so that no man is without excuse. When I was at Collide, I had a chance to talk to one of the preteens there, and they had never been to church. They had no idea about who God is. And so I talked to her and I said, "You know what?" I mean, we both had cell phones in our pockets. I'm like, "To me, a cell phone is so incredible." She's like, "Yeah." I'm like, it's so precise. There's so many things that are in it. It's very intricate. It's like when I look at this cell phone, I see how clearly designed and created this is." They're like, "Absolutely." And when I think about the world, I think about how it's designed. When I think about our bodies, when I think about our DNA, when I think about the invisible qualities of God, I think about things like physics and mathematics. I think about gravity. I think about all of these different things. The invisible qualities of God is revealed to all mankind. And so I talked to her about these things, and I said, "To me, that's why there is a God. And God has placed an eternity in everyone's heart. And one day, while we were in Creston, Carmen was teaching our kids, and so she showed everyone the clock, and she showed that time is constantly moving, and you can see the second hand click, 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 click. Every minute moving on the clock. And then she covered up the clock and talked about her lesson for a while and pulled the clock off, and you could see that whether we choose to look at this clock or not, whether we choose to acknowledge that there is such a thing as time, God is still there. And so choosing not to believe in God does not change the reality that God is there. However, unbelief can keep the church from moving forward. And so then you ask yourself, how does unbelief affect the church? Well, the thing is, if you don't quite believe in God's word, then you won't know who God is. You won't trust him. You won't believe in the promises of God. If you have unbelief working in your life, you might not believe that God cares about you. You might not believe that it matters how we worship. You might not believe it matters if we're connected as a body or not. You might not believe if it matters if you're committed to the things of God or not. I like Mark chapter 9 and verses 14 to 29. It's a story where a man brought his son to Jesus who had an impure spirit. And the disciples could not cast out the demon. And then the father turns to Jesus and asks if he can help. And look at Jesus' response in Mark chapter 9, 23 and 24. It says, "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." A lack of faith or unbelief will keep us from moving forward and keep us from moving into the things of God and keep us from being effective in the things of God. So ignorance to me is bad because it just means we're lazy. We're too lazy to discover the truth and receive the promises that God intends for us. But unbelief, in my mind, is actually worse because it's actually turning your back on the truth. Because you'd rather believe a lie that allows you to keep sinning. Do you remember the verses in Romans? It says, by the wickedness, they suppressed the truth. They suppressed the truth because they would rather keep sinning and maintain a self-destructive course in their lives. Both of them are different, ignorance and unbelief. So what are some practical steps that we could take to help us overcome our unbelief? Well, number one for me, it means we need to read the Bible more. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, it tells us that those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. If you read more of the Bible, then you will be blessed more. You will be encouraged more. You will be strengthened and renewed. If you pray, then you can ask God to help you overcome your unbelief like this man, and Jesus heals his son. I like how in Alpha, we're going through Alpha with our adults at our house, and this past week we talked about prayer and how prayer, when you boil down to it, actually is pretty simple because it's simply saying, "Thank you, I'm sorry, and I need you. Give us this day our daily bread." And then it talked about that when we pray, to write out a journal, because as you write out a journal, you're going to notice some coincidences that are happening in your life when you actually see and recognize that God is answering the prayers in your life. So if you want to overcome unbelief, if you read the Word, if you read the Bible, God is going to rise up your strength and your energy and allow you to to grow in your walk with Him. And when you pray, make a little journal, because as you write a journal, you're going to notice some certain coincidences start to happen in your life. And when you see and recognize God answering your prayer, it's going to rise up the faith within you. You can also ask your friends to share their testimonies of what God has done in them. How many of you have been blessed and encouraged by other people's testimonies? For me, I love hearing stories. I love seeing God working in your life or sharing what God has done in my life. And again, I always come back to watch your inputs. Are you talking to or listening to sources that are building you up, or are they filling you with fear and doubt all the time? So watch your inputs, pray, read your Bible, and again, it comes down to a relationship, asking friends to help you in your walk with God. The third enemy that we need to defeat is, and this is very key for Canadians, apathy. Apathy is very challenging for us. So the definition of apathy is a lack of interest, enthusiasm, or concern about something. Have you guys ever heard about the man who asked his wife, "Do you believe the world's problems are caused by ignorance or apathy?" And she responded, "I don't know, and I don't care." In Revelation chapter 3, we see how apathy affected the church in Laodicea. Look at Revelation 3, 15 and 16. It says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one of the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth." Jesus is soundly rebuking this church because of how apathetic or lukewarm it is. Does anyone here want to be like the church of Laodicea? Just okay? Okay is not okay in God's books. We need to regain our passion for the lost. We can't just be blah in our faith or our relationship with God. We need to get excited for the things of God. Do you guys remember at the beginning of the year I gave you this challenge? It says the church. We're going to do this pledge together. I put it in there, right? Did I put the one in there about the church? The church is comprised of people. There you go. So we'll do this together. And you guys are going to say me and I for each of these statements. So the church is composed of people just like, what was that? Me. Aha. It will be friendly if am friendly. It will do a great work if do work. It will make generous gifts to many causes if am generous. It will bring others to Christ if I lead them. It will be a church of loyalty, love, faith, and service if am filled with these qualities. Apathy actually destroys, because it makes us look apathetic or pathetic or simply uncompassionate about God, about the church, about the lost, about righteousness, about reaping the fruit of the Spirit. Apathy is lukewarm, and it causes us to be spit out or rejected by God. Isn't that a tough statement? It is. Apathy destroys because it makes us look apathetic or pathetic or simply uncompassionate about God, the church, the lost, and righteousness, or reaping the fruit of the Spirit. How many of you wish that all of us could demonstrate more of love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and kindness and self-control? How that would keep us from so many mistakes and broken relationships in our lives. So what practical steps can we take to defeat the enemy of Christ, of apathy? First of all, it's going to come down again to reading your Bible. Again, over and over again, we need to read our Bible. We need to get excited about the fact that we serve the same God today as yesterday and forevermore. We have to turn those pages and read about the God who did part the Red Sea, who did create the universe, who made the water into wine, and will come back riding on the white horse in victory, and is the same God that saves you, delivers you, and guides you today. We serve the same God of yesterday, today, and forevermore. And the more that we read our Bibles, the more that He comes alive to us in our hearts, because we understand and see and recognize what He did, what He's doing, and what He's about to do. And again, it comes back to prayer. We need to pray more that God will give you fresh revelation and fill you with passion. Does anyone want to be apathetic or pathetic? No. I don't know about you, but I'm tired of walking around and seeing so many defeated and deflated believers. We are called to rise up victoriously. The victory in Christ who lives in me. We also need to be careful of the influences and the friends that we choose, that they're going to be ones that are going to challenge you, that they're going to be ones that are going to inspire you, that are going to push you on and forward and encourage you and build you up and edify you in your walk with God. I know I'm going pretty fast. And the fourth one is, of course, the enemy of sin. This might be difficult. This is, of course, the most obvious enemy. Ignorance, unbelief, and apathy, they can all lead us into sin. And here are some verses for us to consider about how to be the church which God intends us to be. So look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." You know, a runner doesn't run a race hampered with weights on their ankles, do they? Neither can we run this race if we are hampered and weighted down by the effects of sin. We have to throw off our old sinful ways and flee from temptations that threaten to entice us back into those sinful and self-destructive behaviors. We all struggle with temptation in different ways, don't we? But if you're struggling to lose weight, I wouldn't recommend hanging out in the candy store or 7-Eleven for some of us. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13 says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving..." Ooh, that's interesting. Unbelief is right in there. "That none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily." Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. One of the reasons that we need each other is to avoid sin and from being hardened by sin. Because sin causes us to turn our backs on God. And when we walk in a relationship, we're never called to be isolated believers. Satan loves to pull people away from the church, from connecting, to getting plugged in from the body, because he knows if he can get you isolated, then you lose out on the effectiveness of the body moving and working and having your being in your life. And we need each other, because just like how a coach coaches their team, they can see things and recognize blind spots in their players and encourage them and help them to be more effective in what they're doing. So we need each other. And daily, as much as you can. Pick up the phone, phone someone. I need your help today. I'm really struggling. They're like, yeah, I noticed you doing this the other day. And they'll help each other. Look at James chapter 5, 19, verse 20. It says, my brother and sister, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. The error of sin can kill your soul. We have an obligation out of love to work towards restoring our fellow brothers and sisters and try our best to keep them from falling into sin and being overcome by the consequences of sin. As I was thinking about this, I was also thinking about, before we run around trying to point out everybody else's errors and help them in that, what does Jesus say about pulling out a speck of sawdust from your neighbor's eye? He says, first, take the plank out of your eye before you try to take the speck of sawdust out of your own, your brother's eye. So there is an obligation here not only to look out for your fellow brothers and sisters, but it also means that you and I, we need to be making sure that we are walking in right standing with God, that we're being aware of our own temptations and sins that entangle us and keep us from running this race hindered and hampered. So, if you're struggling in any area of your life, take it to God. Ask Him for help. Allow Him to show you, God, I want to be a blessing to my neighbor, to my coworker, to my spouse, to my relatives, to my friends, whoever they may be. So, God, first, Lord, search me and know me. If there's any sinful way in me, God, reveal it. Bring it to the surface so I can deal with it, so I can be a blessing to my brother and sister in Christ. Because sin can hold a person back in their lives and in their families' lives, and the effectiveness of yourself and the church, because the church is its people. It is you and I. And sin can hold a person back from so many blessings and victories in yours and in my life. So let's run the race to the best of our ability to win that prize and throwing off all of those weights of sin that entangle us, that trip us, that cause us to fall into sin and error and tearing and scraping our knees apart. So what are some practical ways for us to defeat the enemies of sin? First of all, I'm going to say you need to read your Bible. Again, we got to keep coming back over and over and over again. We need to read our Bibles to know what sin is and how we can and should avoid them. The Bible is so useful in helping us avoid those pitfalls and snares that the enemy uses to trip us up and cause us to fall. We have to watch our inputs. Don't flirt with sin. If you know something is a temptation to you, stay away. Stay clear. Put up parameters. If you know that you struggle with pornography, then you got to put an app on your phone so you can't go to those sites. Maybe you need to go to a friend and say, I need some accountability. Make sure you're never alone with a person of the opposite sex or whatever you're struggling with, right? Avoid those places of temptation that will allow you to fall into sin. Again, pray. Ask God to help you avoid those temptations and pick positive friends, people that are going to keep you accountable and lift you up. So in conclusion, for the church to move forward, we have to recognize and defeat our enemies. Our enemies are not other people. Our enemies is not the government. The enemy is not economics or religious practices or a host of other things that can work against you or the church. It's ignorance. It's unbelief. It's apathy. It's sin. Those are the enemies that we need to avoid. We have to choose to fight each of these enemies. But the great news is that you are not alone, that God gives you help. God gives us His Word. God gives us the Holy Spirit. God gives us the body. He gives us the church. And we need to enlist the help of others to help us fight. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12 is another one of my favorite scriptures. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. It says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And we are intended to help one another. So I want to encourage all of us to fight the good fight together, to help each other out, and overcome these enemies together. Let's close in prayer. God, you're incredible. And God, I'm so grateful that none of us are ever alone. I'm so grateful that you leave us that text message. You leave us the Bible. You give us instructions. You give us everything that we need to overcome all of these enemies. And God, I thank you for the brothers and sisters in this room. I thank you for the body of Christ. I thank you for the various gifts and giftings and plans and purposes that you have granted each and every one of us. God, I thank you that we are never alone. We always have you. You are with us to the very end of the ages. The God, that you also give us the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, that comforts us, that leads us, that guides us, that speaks into and through us. And that God, that you also give us the body of Christ. God, as a great reminder for each and every one of us in this room, we are not alone. And we need each other. That Satan loves isolated believers. He loves to pull us apart and to get us disconnected from the body and to ruin the plans and the purposes that you have for us. So God, I just ask that each and every person in this room, that you place such a burden in each and every one of our hearts to come alongside of the other people sitting in this room and the ones that are not here today, and to lift up each other's burdens. That God, that we are the body of Christ, and we are supposed to strengthen, build up, encourage, and edify one another. And so this morning, God, that you're going to encourage us just to lean on each other, to strengthen one another, to read our Bibles, to make sure we understand what sin is so that we're not ignorant. That God, that we will build up our faith as we wait upon the Lord. God, take away that sinful apathy that is so prevalent in our country because we have it so good. We have it so amazing where we live, and we don't feel like we need to do other things. God, we need you, and we need each other. Help us to overcome each of these enemies. Help us to lean into you, not our own understanding, but into your understanding, and you will make our paths straight for us. And grant us a deep love for one another to strengthen, encourage, and edify one another. In Jesus' name, amen.